In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. There are many spiritual understandings from this gospel. Now, if you look at what the fathers have said, you will find that it is very sparsely commented upon. There's very little. It is so straightforward. The narrative is so clear. But there are things that bears looking at. The first thing is, the gospel of the Lord is never written to a single man. Theophilus or Theophilus means one who loves God. So it was written for all of you, because all of you love God. It was written to you personally. Now, you've heard things your entire life about Jesus Christ. And for some people, they're very poor. It's like when you get an inoculation. An inoculation is of the disease, ironically, that you want to protect yourself from getting. It's a weakened form so that your body has a chance to build up its own resistance mechanism. That's what happens in the church. Somebody's heard about Jesus Christ. They've seen a couple of movies. I know that. I don't need to hear any more about it. They have been inoculated against the gospel of God, and now they are resistant to it. And this is why this is written to one who is a lover of God. So for all of you who are not lovers of God, you may leave now, because I'm not talking to you. I'm only talking to the ones here today that love God. And he's saying that though you have heard, and remember Luke was not with the apostles, not when the events that he is going to narrate in his gospel took place. He, like us, heard it. He heard it. But he was so clear. Now remember, this man was trained as a physician. So typically, people that have that kind of mind like to get to the essence of a matter. In medicine, it's called etiology. You want to find the origin and the cause of the disease. So a person with this type of mind, he wants to know everything. And he learned it so well. And as he wrote it down, it was commented on by Paul, saying that this was the great gospel. And Paul considered it, the Apostle Paul, considered it as his own. And Luke wrote this so that it would be straightforward, that if your recollection or your memory didn't serve you in a particular moment, you could turn to the pages of this gospel and see the reiteration. You could see and then establish once again in yourself the certainty of the things in which you had first been instructed. And so he begins. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, when Zadok and David had established the temple, they took the children of Aaron's sons to be the priestly caste. Now, the whole of the Levites, all of them, were in charge of the temple, but for the sacred things, the most sacred things, it was born out of the progeny of these two. And one son had 16 men, and one son had 8. So there were 12 divisions. Of the division of Abijah, and Jah, you know, this is, they always say this if you're in the islands, you know, Ireja. Jah is the first way in which you pronounce the first of the letters of God's name, Vudhe Jad, Jahveh, Jahde. Sometimes it's Yahweh, sometimes it's Jehovah, but Jah always means God. So it means the Father of God. The Father of God doesn't mean that God had a father any more than the Mother of God means that God had a mother. It means the Father of God is the one who was in charge of, by name, of being the one that kept all things to pass on, as fathers pass on their seed to their wives and they have progeny, and the one who is the Father of God sends the godly message out. So he was of this particular, you see, it's very important, and you can find this in the 24th chapter of Colossians. Not Colossians. What's it? I meant Chronicles, the 24th chapter, the 20th verse of Chronicles. I'm foggy because I have more than a usual burden of sickness. So it's saying that John the Baptist was going to be the issue of a noble and priestly man, and the daughter of a noble and priestly family. So he was going to be as he should be, correct in all things. It said that Aaron and Elizabeth walked in the commandments of the Lord blameless. Some of us, like me, we look pretty good as long as you don't look too closely. If you look closely, you'll find lots of problems. But most of us, as we approach life and as we approach people, we're good citizens. We do good. But God looks at the secret things of the heart. To be blameless in all of the ordinances of God, from the point of view of God, these were special people. And Elizabeth had no child. She was barren. And people would look upon her as defective. Look at all of the other women in the Bible who didn't have any children. You know, Rachel had no children. Samuel's mother was barren. St. Mary's mother was, barren. I mean, Sarah was barren. There were a lot of women that were very old. And then they were given the grace of motherhood. Now, he was serving Zechariah in the order of his division, in according to the customs, his priesthood. In the temple, there were 2 altars. The first altar was covered with brass, and this altar was used for sacrifice, bloody sacrifice. The other altar was covered with gold, and it was called the altar of incense. Now, it's a very important thing for everybody to know about their priest. If you have a good priest, he's doing exactly the same thing as Zechariah, because he is asking for the salvation of the people. You know, when you reconcile to God through confession, All you are doing is gaining admittance once more into the presence of God. Because sin separates you from God. When you have reconciled through your confession to God, that gets you back into the game, so to speak. But you then have to do something. You see, salvation does not mean that, oh, I confessed, I'm saved. Now, what did you do? What did you do when you were given approval to go in and to confront the living God at the altar? What did you do after that? What did you do? What were your works? And I use this term works in the deepest possible way. What did you do? We have the example of the old woman who put in the two coins, and she gave more than all put together because she gave the whole. Now, I have to say I was happier than I was last week when I went and I looked at the boxes that have been put out in the foyer of the hall for the children who are poor. And I would like to say, although I shouldn't interrupt the gospel with this, but if there is ever a time that any of you will hear about anybody in our congregation who is going through a rough time financially, and because of that they can't afford to do for their children what is the normal expectation of all children, the church will take care of this. The church will take care of this. So if you hear it any time on any one of the festal occasions, so what do you do when you have access to God, when you have entrance into his home? This is his home. This is where he resides. And when you take the communion, he now resides in you. What are you going to do with this blessing? I heard somebody ask one time, if God is really present in us, how come we're not a whole lot better than we are? And it's a good thing to ask. There are a lot of people that are much more philanthropic than we are. So, there was a great, great honor that was laid up for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, as he was praying, it's written that the whole multitude of the people were outside, because he was in the inner part. Now, where the Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy of Holies. He wasn't there. There was a veil between that. But the closest altar to it was the golden altar of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared on the right side of the altar. There's a time when you watch and we're saying Agios, where there's a deacon holding or next to the box of incense, which is on the right side of the altar, and the priest crosses him. I said this one time, and Anton looked sad when I didn't cross him because he's always on the left side of the altar. So I crossed him too, and it's kind of made a habit. But it comes from this. This is why, if you watch Amos Rapian, he is very particular about this. He does not bless the deacon on the left side of the altar with his cross, only the one on the right side. And it's according to this. So the angel appeared to him, and Zechariah was told by the angel, your prayer is heard. Now, most people draw the inference that Zechariah was praying for a son. No. Zechariah, being the good priest that he was praying for the salvation of his people. And this is the gift, not your son. Your son isn't the gift. The gift is coming. Your son is going to be born. But he's going to be born he's going to be born. How do I put this? John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus Christ. So, he got what he was not expected to get. And Zacharias was befuddled. And in his question, he said, how can this be? I'm old, my wife's old. We don't have the miracle act for years. How is this going to be? And, you know, the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you these things. But behold, you're going to be mute until it occurs. Now, there are some fathers of the church that say he was not just mute, but he was also deaf. He was deaf because he was deaf to the word of God that came through the mouth of Archangel Gabriel. And he was mute because he questioned. If he had said, this blessing is greater than I can imagine, but let it be to me according to your word, he would have been fine. He could have gone outside there, jumping up and down, praising God. I'm going to have a son. My wife's going to, you know, give me a son. He's going to be great. He could have done all of that. Now, I don't know which one of the fathers is correct about this, but I tend to like that explanation. And he says that he is going to be an ascetic. John's not going to love the world. John is going to live in the desert. He's going to eat the meanest food, the most meager foodstuffs. He's not going to be concerned with his apparel. He's not going to plait his hair. You know, I want Stefan René, the iconographer, you know, he's half black. His father was Jamaican, his mother's white and French. And before Stefan went bald, he had locked hair, dreadlocks. And I always wanted John the Baptist to have dreadlocks. Because if he had curly hair, his hair would have locked. He didn't have a comb in the desert. When he was standing in the river, he wasn't looking down at his reflection and going, I better groom myself because people are coming. No. But because he was in this condition, some of the fathers, I mean, the muteness of Zechariah, they're saying that this symbolizes now that God is going to say nothing more to the Jews. And not because he's angry with the Jews, because up to this time, the Jews haven't done anything wrong. I mean, other than, you know, what any other people of God do. We profane our religion all the time by so many things. I hate to mention the football game. But I'm telling you that it signifies that God is not going to speak to the high priest from the Holy of Holies anymore, because his living word is coming to earth. You see, you don't have to look up after the incarnation. You look straight ahead and you see God face to face and you speak to him and you ask him questions face to face. So at this time, all of the efficacy of all of the ritual was wiped away because something so much more wonderful was given to us. So when Zechariah completed the days of his service, because when you were a priest and you had been commissioned, or as your lot had fallen, as it's written here, to do something within the temple, it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what happened in the temple. You didn't leave until you were finished, and then you went to your own house. Where did Zechariah meet his death? Where does Zechariah meet his death? In the temple. in the temple, between the two altars, that came looking for his son. It's written in one of the apocryphal texts, the Protoevangelion, that a mountain opened up for Elizabeth and John to enter, and it closed up. So that John the Baptist, remember, Herod came looking for what? All of the children, to kill them from 2 years of age down. As a matter of fact, there's one line in the Bible, I remember it upset Eamon Boudreaux once, because he came to me and said, what does Jesus say? Kill him who pisseth against the wall. You know, why is something like that written? Because if you're old enough to pee standing on your own two legs against a wall, it means that you are of a certain age or of a certain maturity, right? And so if you were going to look at somebody, I was asking my wife, she was talking about Macarius, and I said, how old is I thought he was about 18 months. How old is Macarius?
2.5.
He's 2.5, okay. And she said, he's about 2.5. So if you're going to kill somebody, and they said kill, you know, from 2 years, if I'd been one of those guys on the horse with the sword, Macarius would have been spared, because I thought, he looks like he's 18 months. But if my wife had been on that horse, Macarius would have been dispatched. Now, I'm saying this in a jocular way, but how do you tell when you look at a little kid? John the Baptist was somebody that everybody knew about as a child, as an infant. His birth was praised. It was known all over. And they came looking for him, and his father wouldn't give him up. And so he killed Zechariah. Zechariah couldn't run from the temple. Everybody knew where Zechariah was going to be. Why? Because it was his turn again to serve in the temple. And the temple priest would not leave the temple for anything. So, he goes home. He is with his wife, and she becomes the mother of the greatest prophet. Not anyone is like John the Baptist. This is from the word of the mouth of the Savior himself. No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. No one. Think about that gift to a woman who had waited her whole life for a child and thought finally and ultimately it will never happen. But this is what took place. There's a lot more symbolically that we could talk about, but I'm not going to burden you over much. It's been my pleasure to read this again. You know, we do it every year, do we not? But just as though, you know, Luke were talking to me, saying, most excellent Bishoy, or most excellent Mina or George, you know, or Shawi or whoever else is here. Think about these things once again. Think about them again. It's not that we have this foggy idea of the gift of Christmas, of the nativity of the Lord, but to have a specific understanding, to know deeply about the implications of all these things and how it was put together so judiciously. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is that you are supposed to go, all of you here are supposed to go to those people who have questions about the faith, all of you, and to give them a certainty, as we're given this certainty once again, that you become a living book, a living gospel, You know, they called the original Saint Beshoy Aramea, because he always read the prophet Jeremiah. Always, always. They didn't call him Beshoy, they called him Aramea. Excuse me. And the important thing to take away is that you've been reconciled to God through your confessions. Now, what are you going to do? You say, well, I can't be a book. Why not? I mean, maybe some of you are, you know, only profitable for Philemon. But some of you should be able to take on one of the prophets or one of the Gospels. You know, the book of Acts, you should be able to take on something, because if you look completely and deeply into any one of the books of the Bible, it will contain all the things that are there that are sufficient for you to become saved or to help someone else with their own salvation. So let us be a Christmas gift to somebody else. Not give a gift, but be the gift. Be the gift. Be the living book. Pick something out. Pick something and become it. Become it so that it is inextricable with your own personal definition of self. I am this. This is who I am. And it represents our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you can say along with me how very much you love him, and how very much you want to be with him, and how very painful it would be to have anybody that you love not be with him. So please pray during this time of Kiak for all of those who are not so close to the Lord, and pray also for yourselves that you will become closer. May he bless us always. Glory be to our God forever. Amen.